So we're going to have a few psalms before we return to Exodus, and we're going to read Psalm 52 today. Psalm 52, bit of a heading to this one for the director of music, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite had gone to Saul and told him, "David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. Why do you boast of evil, you mighty man? Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God? Your tongue plots destruction. It's like a sharpened razor, you who practice deceit. You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You love every harmful word, oh, you deceitful tongue. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and hear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear. They will laugh at him, saying, 'Here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others.' But I am like an olive tree, flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. I will praise you forever for what you have done. In your name I will hope, for your name is good. I will praise you in the presence of your saints." May the Lord bless the reading of that wonderful psalm. Now, as mentioned earlier, we're going to spend a few weeks in the Psalms, at least two, 52 and 53. You may remember we looked at Psalm 54, 57 a while back, and I wanted to do a few more. The setting is a familiar one, having gone through Samuel, 1 Samuel 22. You may remember how King Saul was trying to kill David, and David went to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech helped him. And we should point out that David lied. The king charged me with a certain matter, is what he said in 1 Samuel 21. And that wasn't true. It was a lie. And it will turn out to be an incredible, costly one. Not for David, for the priests and their families. Now, at this stage of David turning from Saul, I'm not too sure we can say that Ahimelech was taking sides. Indeed, it seems he may not even have been aware that David had fallen out of favour with King Saul. Later, he will testify to how loyal David is, but he wasn't in any way a rebel. But he paid for it with his life. The way it happened to Saul, I must point out as well, this fulfills the prophecy that Samuel gave to the priest Eli all those years earlier about the priests not living to an old age. But this, the way it happened is Saul ordered his men to kill the priests. They refused. So Doeg, a Moabite, willingly volunteered and killed 85 priests, their families, the whole town, even slaughtering their livestock. Now, I suspect Saul's men, whilst not wanting to kill the priests, I suspect they were involved in some way in rounding the people up. Otherwise, people just could have escaped. But it was one man who carried out this wicked act and will go down for eternity, a billion years from now. If we will count time in that way in the future, we will still be reading of Doeg's massacre. We will still sing, undoubtedly, Psalm 52. Understandably, David blamed himself, of course. No doubt it plagued him for the rest of his life. It's one thing to kill somebody in a war, but this was not a war. And he wrote this psalm to the Lord. And of course, it's one that we do sing. So let's jump in with the folly of wickedness, our first point, verses 1 to 4. Now, something that crops up in what the Bible calls wisdom literature, that's Proverbs, Psalms, Job, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, is we're presented with two ways to live our lives. Proverbs especially, actually. It shows us two ways. Now, just literally, one verse. First one I turn to, Proverbs 14, verse 1. "The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears hers down." Now, we're not talking about piles of bricks. 2x4 beams, roof tiles and a bit of plumbing, some cement thrown in. The writer is talking about life. House here means living your life. Are you living wisely? Are you making thoughtful, wise, godly decisions in line with Scripture? Or are you leaving God out of the equation? Jesus shared the parable of the wise man who built his house on the rock and the foolish man who built his house on the sand. Maybe you sang it as a kid. In the troubles and storms of life, one house stood firm, the other fell flat. And it's that idea. It's the troubles and storms of life that press in. That's the idea. We also begin the book of Psalms with that wonderful psalm, don't we? Which gives us two ways to live our lives. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's the wise route, isn't it? That's the wise journey. Keep away from the ungodly, from sinners, from mockers. Don't listen to their advice. And then, of course, we have the other direction, the other road. Not so the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Two ways to live our lives. And Psalm 52 is a similar sort of psalm to Psalm 1. The way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. But this time, rather than the nameless characters we find in parables, we have real people fleshing it out. Doeg and David. Now, scripture might annoy us here with its insistence of two ways, black and white. You want to say, but actually, there's a lot of grey around. But not according to the Bible. There are two paths in life, I repeat. A right way and a wrong way to live. A broad way and a narrow way. So, what do we read here? I'm taking it as directed to Doeg. Some say that he's actually writing in the light of what has happened. He's writing against Saul. But I don't think it matters either way. I'm focusing on Doeg as I think it's the natural way to read the psalm. And we see two parts to his sin. First, we see his pride. Why do you boast of evil, you mighty man? Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God? Doeg was a Moabite, and they were distant relatives of the Jews, going back to the two brothers, Jacob and Esau, Isaac's sons, and they were often at odds with each other, going as far as to say the two nations perhaps hated each other. Perhaps Moab hated Israel more, not even letting them pass through their land whilst journeying to the promised land. On the other hand, Ruth, David's great-grandmother, was from Moab. So quite why Doeg is so hostile to Israel's priests and ultimately David is it's unclear why he's there. It's a mystery. Probably something to do with advancing his cause, maybe. David seemed to know him, presumably from Saul's court. He certainly recognised him. And he had a reputation. And his reputation is filled out in this psalm. What a reputation. Boastful and proud. Nobody likes to be around a person boasting, do we? I'm reminded forgot the guy's name. Is the guy in Ezekiel. Completely. Name's gone blank. Never mind. Should have wrote it down. But nobody likes a person boasting. We can boast in the Lord. That's completely different. That's good. That's proper. That's a focus on God. We're to speak words of praise to God. Our God is great. Our God is loving and gracious. His love endures forever. Let's boast in the Lord. Let's sing songs that make much of God. But when we don't focus on the Lord, when we don't love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, in effect, We worship ourselves. That's what pride is. We place ourselves first instead of God. We make much of me. Now Doeg, well, he had no time for God ultimately. Doeg's God was Doeg. So it's no surprise we read this assessment of him. You who are a disgrace in the eyes of God. Most people probably reckon God thinks I'm okay. I'm not perfect, but I'm fairly certain God is reasonably pleased with what I'm like. Isn't that true? The thought that God might actually think different to that is, well, it's unthinkable. Now, clearly, we've not all sunk to Doeg's level. But we are still sinners. And still, well, ultimately, we're a disgrace if we don't know Christ. Isn't that scary? I'm not a mass murderer, you'll be pleased to hear, like this wicked man was. But his murderous ways aren't actually mentioned in this psalm. It's his pride. It's his boasting. Is any of us not guilty about those things? A disgrace in the eyes of God. And then the second thing we read is that this proud heart overflows. And it has to go out somewhere and it comes out through his mouth. Pride, does it always overflow? Just like worship of God overflows from our heart, pride usually does. And the way it often comes out is through the mouth. We read in verse 2, your tongue plots destruction. It's like a sharpened razor, you who practice deceit. His heart, his pride has spurred him into action with the things that he says. Now, not every proud person behaves like that. That would be foolish to say. Pride can be a quiet, it's internal thing, can't it? Where we're just content to rule our tiny little kingdom with no input from God, thank you. But Doeg, well, what descriptive words. He's a braggart, isn't he? David hasn't actually said to him, you're a bloodthirsty mass murderer who deserves the death penalty. That would narrow down the target of this psalm, wouldn't it? I'm pretty sure I have no bloodthirsty mass murderers listening to this. Rather, he says, your words are sharpened weapons, causing much misery and pain. I suspect David had heard this sort of behaviour from his lips before in the king's court when he was there. I think that's possibly why he's focusing on that, rather than the obvious fact of him being a mass murderer. Sometimes you have that, don't you, in a place of work. Some sort of group, even a church sometimes, when somebody twists things, spreads lies, spreads dissension. I have known of churches that have been seriously damaged by a Doeg, whose words cause such trouble. What he says has marked his reputation. Not that he cared. Once again, Proverbs comes to our aid. Proverbs 10:31-32. The mouth of the righteous bring forth wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is fitting, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. And this is what Doeg is doing. He's one who speaks trouble. If we go to the New Testament, we read in James 3, verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And then we read from Jesus' lips in Luke 6, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. You need to store your good things up in your heart. For the mouth speaks it out. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of, the passage says. Where are we in these verses? I guess that's where we can have a bit of grey. Sometimes we get it right. Sometimes we're on our guard. On other occasions we can cause great hurt and damage. Now, I can't read a person's heart. That's not my job. But I can assess by what comes out of their mouths. That's where the clue is to what a person is like. Doeg's pride has led him to speak wickedly. And ultimately, his words have done great damage and set him off down this road, which ended up with mass murder. We get another description of this tongue. You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You can never trust a person like that, can you? If he's a friend and you see what is happening in his life and you say to him, do you know, I don't think I can trust you. He might say to you, he or she might say to you, oh, I'd never lie to you. But you just don't know, do you? How can you be sure he's not lying when he says that? The word evil is not mistaken here. It is evil behaviour to cause trouble. I remember somebody just like that. She was causing trouble at a church and I completely got it wrong. She hoodwinked me. She had a sharp tongue, a clever tongue, and I fell for it. Telling lies, causing problems, skilled at it. It's bad enough where you work, but when it invades a church, the people of God, the damage can be immense. So secondly, let's look at the judgment of God, verse 5. Now, let's be honest, sometimes the Bible storyline can be a bit frustrating. It doesn't always answer the questions I might ask. Many things that I'd like to know are left unanswered. Having said that, it answers all I need to know, so we can stick with that one. But this is, to me, one of these frustrating ones. What happened to him? Did he go back to Moab? Was he killed when Saul finally died? There's an interesting page on Wikipedia drawing from various Jewish traditions that say says he died a leper. But the Bible is silent and he's never mentioned again. But he is judged. There is a judgment to come, but in some way we're told that Doeg will receive judgment in this life. Now, not everybody does. You get these crime programs, don't you, when they look into unsolved murders. And sometimes the murderers have got clean away and they're examining it. In some cases, they're all long gone. In this life, they have escaped. It's frustrating. What do we read here of Doeg? Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. I mean, he wasn't judged by anybody. He will snatch you up and tear you from the heart, from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. Now, I'm fairly certain, I think it's fairly safe, that Doeg never heard this psalm. It's difficult to imagine him getting hold of a copy, letting alone singing it. This is not for Doeg. This is for God's people. Just as they are persecuted all around the world, the wicked men cut down godly men. This is not for Doeg. This is for God's people. As they are persecuted around the world, as wicked men cut down godly men and women, they can take comfort in these words, that justice will be done. Across northern Nigeria, Afghanistan, Yemen, Somalia, North Korea, many more places, justice will be done. They can take comfort in these words. They can sing these words passionately, and we can sing with them. But here's the thing. We have these words, and more uncomfortable ones than this. We have a place to go with our sense of injustice, our anger even, before the Lord. Now, I can hear you saying, but didn't Jesus say that we should love our enemies? Quite right, Matthew 5:43. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbour, hate your enemy. Isn't that what we do with these psalms? Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So love your enemies. It's right and proper, but it doesn't deal with injustice. We use a psalm like this one. We sing it. We pray. We cry for justice, perhaps on our own at home or in a congregation. And when we do that, we pour it out before the Lord. And that leaves room for us to love our enemies. That leaves room, having left it with the Lord, for us to pray and to love our enemies. Not always, but sometimes our enemies will be won for Christ. And that's wonderful. How great is that? But this case, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we read that for Doeg there will be everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and tear you from your tent. There will be no repentance because Doeg won't want to repent. It could mean that you will no longer be a tent. That's one possible interpretation, meaning you won't be a family in Israel anymore. And worse, he will uproot you. The tree will be ripped up from the land of the living. Now remember, we're talking about a mass murderer here, if you're feeling sorry for him. Basically, he destroyed single-handedly a village of priests and their families. Judgment will be done. And judgment will be seen to be done. And for Doeg in his life. So thirdly, we have a lesson to learn. Verses 6 and 7. Now in the last days of the Second World War, Hitler killed himself. Mussolini was hung by the partisans. It's easy to go for people like that, low-hanging fruit perhaps. But isn't it true? Isn't there a case to say that the righteous will see and fear, they will laugh at him saying, here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth, who grew strong by destroying others. Hitler, Mussolini, obvious ones. Doeg, of course, he's mentioned. Now, we're not told his destiny. But there was a lesson to learn when he met his fall, however that happened. We see a man who did not make God his stronghold. We see a man who trusted in his great wealth. He grew strong by destroying others. Isn't that a good lesson to learn? Shouldn't we be people for whom God is our refuge and strength rather than these other things, an ever-present help in troubled times? There's a hint of Judas about this psalm. I'm fairly certain that, like Judas, Doeg received his due in this life. It doesn't always happen like that. Some will die old and full of years. But make no mistake, all will be judged. And the only way not to be judged is for Christ to have taken your place at Calvary. Then fourthly, we see the blessing of the righteous. Words of beauty, where Doeg had been uprooted. What do we read of David? But I am like an olive tree, flourishing in the house of God. It's Psalm 1 again, isn't it? He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The place to flourish is to walk with the Lord, to put our roots down deeply in the nourishment he gives, to drink deeply from life-giving streams of water. I don't know how to survive as a believer if I don't do this. David writes this, and as king, he sings this. King David was the first person to sing this, I'm sure. He will lead the congregation of Israel in singing this song. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. I will praise you forever for what you have done. In your name I will hope, for your name is good. I will praise you in the presence of his saints. He wasn't writing poetry. He was writing psalms and songs. 1 Chronicles 25, not the most inspiring of passages, but we see how David set up a hymn writing workshop of the temple, led by Asaph, Heman, and I can't remember the other guy, Jeduthun, writes it here, for the ministry of prophesying, accompanied by harps, lyres and cymbals. He was singing psalms. But it was always, for these hymn writers, it was always under the authority of the king. And it's not hard to imagine David, the sweet psalm singer of Israel, actively involved in that process. And eventually, 150 of them are preserved in this book. The sweet psalm singer of Israel, David. But you know, it all points to Jesus. He is the ultimate sweet psalm singer. And it's not hard to imagine Jesus drawing strength from this psalm when arrested and on trial. Did he view Pilate as a doeg? Did he view some of the priests like that, perhaps? So he sings Psalm 52. I've often thought, might have said before, but can you imagine if an archaeologist dug up a piece of parchment and could prove conclusively that it was a song Jesus sang? I think it would be in all the news. Congregations would sing it globally. Perhaps they would change the words, change the tunes, but it would go around the world. Our churches would sing. It would be a hit. Well, we've got one. Psalm 52. Jesus sang it. 149 others as well. I'm sure he drew strength from it when wicked men attacked him. And ultimately, he would have sang these last words with utter, utter confidence. I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. They're David's words. They're Jesus' words. Yet they're words he's singing. Like David, like Jesus, they are a place to go when we are attacked. And if you're not attacked, then there's plenty of God's people who are that we can stand with around the world when they are attacked. And Jesus, our King, conducts the congregation and sings with us. Let's join in and sing with him. Amen. Now, unfortunately, I haven't got a version of Psalm 52 on my recordings. We will be singing it at church, but instead we are going to sing Great is the Lord and Most Worthy of Praise. But first I'll pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for this psalm, for words to sing amidst troubled times. We remember your church around the world this morning, many in great difficulty, from Afghanistan, where Christians are learning to cope in that new situation, in the North Korean prison cells, Yemen, where I'm hearing that people are coming to faith. So many we could mention. So much trouble, so much injustice. We cry out with the saints under the altar in Revelation 6. How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? But we also pray that these enemies of Christ, these enemies of the church, will find you and join the church. Like Paul. Help us to sing this psalm, we pray. We ask in your name for the glory we pray. Amen.